At this time, I want my children up here. Where are my kids at? All my little ones, all the way up through fifth grade. I hope this works out okay. I hope I got enough. We're about to find out, aren't we? You guys just have a seat right down there. Have a seat right down there. Let's see what's going on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. My goodness, they keep coming. All right, good deal. All right. You guys aren't excited about anything coming up soon, are you?
Yeah.
Well, like what?
Christmas.
Well, why are you so excited about Christmas?
Because we get presents.
Oh. Out of the mouths of our children, amen. Me too, brother. Me too. Well, you know what? I got something for you here today. Evan, I want you to come up here and help me for a second, bub. I'm going to give you a little treat, and let's see. I'm going to give this to Evan. Now, Evan's going to give each one of you one of these little cups here, okay? Now, just take one. How many?
One.
Just one. All right, everybody take one. Hold on. You know what? Give me one, man. I'm hungry, too. Dude, you just set a bad example. What are you doing?
Don't do what I did.
Just like your mother. I'll pay for that one later. Everybody gets one cup, okay? Gets one little cup. All right. Get that, and let me get my Bible over here. It would be good to get the Word of God. All right. Everybody gets one. Don't eat any. I know it's tempting, isn't it? M&M's, right? Do not. What is wrong with you? Bobby, am I going to have you come up here and sit by your son? Where'd that man go? All right. Everybody got one?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what's that hand back there, brother? He's like, man, I want some M&M's too. I'm a kid, sort of. Big kid. No, not yet. Not yet. Got to hold on, okay? All right, let me read you a couple of verses, all right? This is in Matthew, all right? Ready? It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him, all right? Now, what I want you to do is, I want you to take one of the M&Ms out, just one. I don't care if it's red, I don't care if it's green, whatever it is. I want you to take the M&M out, do not eat it. I see some of you going to your mouth already, you just can't stand it. All right, now did you see the M on there? That's not really an M. That's the letter E. Turn it so you can see the letter E. Can you do that? All right, what does that remind us of? E. The wise men came from the... Yeah, they came from the east. Remember, they saw the star in the east, and they came from the east, all right? So whenever you look at an M&M, you see the letter E there. Think about that. The wise men came from the east. Now guess what you get to do? Yeah. We like eating M&Ms, don't we? All right. Now get another one out of there. Now turn it so you find the letter M. 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 All right. Now what did they come to see? Well, they come to see. Now, we realize that the wise men came probably a couple of years after Jesus was born, right? But they came to see the Messiah. They came to see the manger. Those are all real. That was a good answer. Who said Messiah? Man, you guys are smart. You must have great parents. Where are they at? They're hiding out. One just went to the sound room. He's hiding out. Wondering what my kids are going to say. Yeah, reminds us that the Messiah was born, right? Okay, so now guess what you get to do with that one? You get to eat it. I mean, that's what M&Ms are for, right? They're for eating, right? All right, now, take another one and turn it. And now we're not looking for a letter. Now we're going to look for a number.
Three.
Yeah. You guys turn it, make it number three. You see that? Everybody got that? Janie, she's like, oh, I have no idea what you're talking about, preacher. All I know is I got some candy and I want to eat it right now. Number three. What do you think that reminds us of? The three gifts, the three wise men. Now, the Bible doesn't say that there were three wise men, but we kind of think that there may have been, right? Because we know that there were three gifts. Can anyone remember what the names of the gifts were? What were the gifts? Name one. What was one? Please don't say a stuffed animal. That's coming up in a few minutes. You remember? Myrrh. Myrrh. What was it? One other one?
Frankincense
and
gold.
Great. Gold represents kingship. Jesus was a king, right? Jesus is a king. Frankincense, that represents the incense of the prayers of the people in the presence of God. And when Jesus came here, what was another name Jesus had? Let me help you out.
Emmanuel,
which means God with us. So God was with us, right? Okay. And then you have the myrrh. The myrrh was like a really expensive ointment, almost like a lotion kind of thing that they would put on bodies that had just died. They would prepare them for their burial and help their bodies to stay kind of intact, and they wouldn't decay so quickly. But it was kind of letting us know, hey, that one day this baby that's being born, one day he's going to die, and he died for our sins. We know that, right? So we got the three gifts. Are you ready to eat this M&M?
Yeah.
All right, eat it up. Eat it up. Eat it up. And then the last one. You got one left. You should have one M&M left. All right? Turn it so we come to the letter W. W. What do you think that stands for?
The wise men?
No. What did they do? When they came to see Jesus, they came to
worship.
Yeah, they came to worship. That's why we're here today. We've come here today to worship Jesus. Oh, not yet. Not yet. You're ready to go, aren't you? Go ahead. You can eat it. Now, I got a question for you. Were those good? Would you like more? Well, that's too bad. You have to go back to your seats. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I do have more for you. So, Ev, if you can come up here and help me. I got a bag over here. Everybody's going to get a little bag of M&Ms. And you got that little story in there about what these letters and numbers stand for, okay? So anytime you eat M&Ms, look, and you see that letter there? It's not just an M. It could be a W. It could be a 3. It could be an M. It could be all kinds of things, all right? So you can put the cup in there and then get your little baggie out of there of M&Ms. And parents, I know some of you. You're going to try to nab some during church to stay awake. That's perfectly fine with me. If it keeps you awake, do it, all right? So once you get your little bag of M&Ms, you guys go right ahead, all right? Give them a good hand. They did a good job. Thank you all for responding. Give it to Evan. Evan will get it to you, okay? Oh, kids. They say some of the funnest things, don't they? Remember that show, Kids Say the Darndest Things? All right? Well, sometimes they do, and we're going to watch a little video clip here of, actually, it's children. It's called Christmas According to Children. And children are telling the story, but the adults are acting it out. And I think that you'll find it very amusing. And just Christmas from the mind of a child. Watch and enjoy.
An angel came to see Mary. She was doing laundry. And then the angel just appeared and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're going to have, Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not going to have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager. I'm not married. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
I don't know.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel.
She said, this donkey's fast.
Well, they tried to go to a hotel, and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
we have no rooms. Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
the only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable. And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, a new baby is getting born, who is King of the Jews.
The angel we're singing.
And then the shepherd said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
We should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one, they have at home.
some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold, Frank, and Latimer.
And I don't know how I would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly.
Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
Yes, sirree. That baby is going to change the world. Change the world. Take your Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter 1 with me. Oh, boy. This baby's going to change the world, and he has, he does, and he continues to change this world. He will save. He will save. Matthew chapter 1, if you would stand with me out of respect to God's word, as you follow along in your copy of God's word, we're going to read Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse number 18, and read through verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, you follow along in your copy of God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Father, as we come before you, we pray that the word of God would penetrate our spirit, would penetrate our hearts, and Lord, we would see the reason why you came, why you sent your son to die on the cross for us. We thank you that Jesus saves and pray your blessing on the reading of your word and the preaching of your word now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. He will save. He will save his people from their sins. Those kids had it pretty good on that video. They got it pretty much spot on. Who Jesus is and what he was going to do, although it was from a child's perspective. But nonetheless, Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. What I want to share with you today is the answers to this question: why did Jesus leave heaven and come to earth? It's made very clear here in this passage, and I'm going to give you three thoughts here in a few moments. But when you think about the story here, we've got a man, Joseph, who is betrothed to marry his wife. Now, what that means is this. Legally and technically, Mary and Joseph were married. In other words, their name was on the dotted line. They had signed the paperwork which made them married. That's what it means to be betrothed. And whenever that took place, then they would, as we have said before, the husband would go away for 6 months, even up to a year, to prepare the home for the new family and then come back and receive his bride. Well, when he gets back from that, he figures out, wait a minute, she's pregnant. We haven't been together at all. She's pregnant. What's going on here? So Scripture tells us here that Joseph, being a just man, that means a righteous man, that means an upright man. He always wanted to do the right things. I believe he's a godly man. He loved the Lord, and he wanted to do this right. And he could, because of the law of Moses, he could have written and was going to write a certificate of divorce. During that betrothal period, that was part of their Jewish law and their Jewish culture. So that's what he was going to do. He wasn't going to make a big deal about it. Some people would take the woman through the streets and shame her. But he was not about to do that. Why? Because he was a just man. So he finds out and realizes she's pregnant. So he's kind of in a quandary. What in the world should I do? Well, I'm not going to make her a public example, verse number 19. I'm going to put her away secretly. In other words, I'm going to quietly get this done and kind of be done with it. Well, after he thought about these things, that's when he has this dream, and this angel, Gabriel, shows up in verse number 20 and says, "Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Joseph, it's okay. It's okay. Just back off what you're thinking about doing here. I've got control of this. She is pregnant. And no, she hasn't been with another man. And I know you haven't been with her. You guys have done everything right the way you're supposed to get it done. And she is a godly woman. But that which is conceived in her is not of man, but rather it's of the Holy Spirit. God is in the midst of this. And then the angel goes on to explain who Jesus is going to be, that Joseph or Mary is going to bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. Now, for a Jewish couple to hear those words, for thousands of years, Jewish couples longed to hear those words because they knew there was a Messiah coming. They knew there was an anointed one. They knew that there was a Christ. They knew that there was a Savior for the Jewish people that was going to be born into their world. And every Jewish couple would desire that that would be them. So you can imagine the excitement. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, you'll find that whenever the angel Gabriel made the same announcement to Mary, that she was just off the charts excited about what was taking place. So we come to this passage, and we sense their excitement. We sense the joy, even though the baby's not born yet. But we come to this question, why? Why would anyone leave heaven and come down here to this earth? Do I need to remind you how putrid and disgusting this earth is? It's a pretty bad place, isn't it? Oh, we got some beautiful countryside and landscaping and what have you. But when you get down to it, this is a pretty disgusting world with the sin and the evil that's here. Would you agree with me on that? Why in the world would anyone want to leave the beauty, the joy, the bliss, the blessing, the eternal blessing of heaven and come down here? I would not know. I think of people like Lazarus, you know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I wonder if a conversation took place between Lazarus and the Lord. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He's already in heaven. Did the Lord just walk up to him and say, "Lazarus, I got bad news for you"? I hate to tell you this, but my son's about to raise you from the dead. You got to go back. What? You know? I don't know. That's not in Scripture, but you just got to wonder. Would you want to come back? No. Man, once I'm there, leave me be. Amen. I'm here for eternity. I wouldn't want to come back. So Jesus leaves heaven and comes down to this earth. And I want to give you three reasons why that I see in this passage here this morning. Number one, Jesus left heaven and came to earth because God promised a son. God promised a son. If you look at verses 21 to 23, you'll find that God promised in verse number 23 through the prophet in verse number 22. And in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." The prophet Isaiah predicted this. God made a promise. There are over 8,800 promises in Scripture. About 7,400 of those are promises of God that he has made to man. This is one of them. And when God promises something, understand, folks, God does not, will not, and cannot lie. His character does not allow him. People say, "Well, God can do anything." No, God can. God cannot lie. He is holy other. Not just holy, he is holy other. Holy beyond our imaginations. We can't even understand how holy he is. Therefore, he cannot lie. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 9 says, "God is not man that he should lie." 1 Samuel 15, 29, "The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind." Hebrews 6, verse number 18, "It is impossible." Everybody say impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." God can't lie, amen? God don't lie. So when God promises a son, guess what's coming? A son. God has promised a son. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said it this way. He says, "I have thumbed my Bible many a year. I have never thumbed a broken promise. The promises have all been kept to me. Not one good thing has failed. Not one. So when God promises a son, you can bank on it, a son is coming. Look at this in verse number 21 to 23. Who is he promising? He's promising to Joseph first, right? He's talking to Joseph. The angel is talking to Joseph. God is promising Joseph, you are going to have a son. And as I said earlier, he directly quotes Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14 there in verse number 23. Joseph, you will have a son. He's coming. He's coming. Dads, isn't it a great thing to find out whenever your bride is pregnant? And y'all going to have a baby. Isn't that an exciting time? That's an exciting time. Man, when you got the angel of God telling you that your bride is pregnant with the Son of God and affirms that she is a virgin, verse number 23, that's a great thing. God promised the Son. He promised Joseph. God also promised, oh, get this, you ready? God promised Satan. What? I'm glad you said, what? Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, everybody go back there. Take your Bibles, look at it. I want you to see it with me. God promised Satan. Genesis 3, verse number 15. Adam and Eve have been in the garden. They have eaten of the forbidden fruit. God said, don't eat of this one tree. God said, you could eat of the 10,000 trees in this garden, but don't eat this one. They broke God's law. Their countenance fell. Sin came into their lives. And now God's confronting them on their sin. And in the midst of that, he goes to the garden and he's calling out for Adam. And Adam says, I was afraid. We were naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? And then, of course, Adam eventually admits that they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then he gets through addressing Adam and Eve in this passage, but he also addresses Satan. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 14. Drop back to verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Satan, because you have done this, done what? Enticed them to sin. You have tempted them to sin. You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And here it is. I will put enmity, that's warfare, I will put war between you, serpent, Satan, and the woman. And between your seed, Satan, sin. You see, that's the seed of Satan, sin. Between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Her seed. Now, starting off with that, that's a very unusual statement there. Because if you look throughout Scripture and you look at the genealogies, 99% of all the genealogies, it's men. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. You get the idea? It's men throughout the genealogies, but not here. Normally, man is the one who provides the seed for birth to take place, but here he says it's going to be the woman. There's a woman coming. It's not a woman. It's going to be the woman. There is the woman that's coming. And her seed, she's going to bring forth a son, that Isaiah 7:14, that virgin. Her seed is going to bring forth a son, Satan. And that seed will be at outright war with you and with Satan and sin. And by the way, we'll win. We'll win. Because if you look further in the passage, he says, this seed of the woman shall bruise your head. Did you catch that? In other words, this seed of the woman, this promised son, is going to deal you a death blow. He's going to crush your head. Now, Satan, you are going to bruise his heel. That's because he's going to the cross. And he's going to have nails put in his hands and in his feet. And that those heels are going to be bruised. But in the midst, Satan, he will crush you. You're done. You see, it's not just here. It's throughout Scripture. God has promised a son. And here, God promises, Satan, you think you won this battle, but trust me, brother, I have won the war because I'm sending my son, born of a virgin, born of a woman, and he is going to crush your head. Your sin is already defeated. And it was already defeated even at that point. Because God not only promised Joseph, he not only promised Satan, but God promised from the beginning in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, when it says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, this was all part of God's plan. Before the garden was ever created, God had his plan in place, and he knew what would take place. So this, it's not just that Mary and Joseph were promised a son. It's not just that Isaiah promised a son. It's not just that the prophets promised a son. It's not that just Satan was promised a son, but God himself promised to himself back before eternity passed, there's a son coming. There's a son coming. And church, can I tell you, he has come. Amen. Merry Christmas. Go ahead, you can say it. Merry Christmas. That's because Jesus has come. You can say that because Jesus has come, and that makes everything good. That makes everything great. He's promised a son. God's promises are sure. So we can understand that Jesus left heaven and came to earth. Why? Number one, because God promised a son. But number two, not only that, because God knew we needed a perfect sacrifice. God knew we needed a perfect sacrifice, not just any old sacrifice. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, sin cannot be forgiven without the blood being shed. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices are primarily described in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 4. You have sin offerings, you have trespass offerings, you have grain offerings. You have all these just literally like 12 or 15 just offering after offering after offering. But I want to focus for a few moments here on the sin, the guilt, and the trespass offerings. The high priest would kill bulls. Or they would, for kings and princes, they would use a young male goat. Poor people would possibly use turtle doves and pigeons, and they would kill these animals. These animals were killed, and their blood was sprinkled on the altar, and it was smeared on the altar of incense, and the blood was poured out on the altar of the burnt sacrifice. And whenever they made these sacrifices, they were to find these animals that were without blemish, right? In other words, perfect animals. Animals that didn't have bad legs or bad limbs or bad wings or whatever. They were animals without blemish. Why? Because their blood had to be shed. It was a representation. It was a picture of the perfect sacrifice that was needed and a picture of the perfect sacrifice that was to come. 1 Peter 1:19. Write this verse down. 1 Peter 1:19. The precious blood of Christ. Everybody say precious. The precious blood of Christ is like that of a lamb without blemish. Let that sink in. The precious blood of the lamb is like a lamb without blemish. You see, all those sacrifices, hundreds of thousands of sacrifices over the 4,000 years before Jesus ever came, probably millions or even billions of sacrifices, they were all pointing to the cross. And as we look in this passage here, we can see that there is going to be a perfect sacrifice. Look at verse number 18. Now at the birth of Jesus Christ. Christ. In other words, God sent his anointed one. He sent his Christ. Not just some sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice was going to be the anointed one of God in verse number 18. We also see that this one that was the Christ, he was the one conceived of the Holy Spirit at the latter part of verse number 18. And we see that also in verse number 20. It was a spiritual conception. It wasn't just that he was the anointed one, but that it was a spiritual conception, not a physical conception, not a human conception. You see, because that would taint the child with sin. It was a spiritual conception. One of the reasons why Joseph, you know, we can consider Joseph Jesus' earthly father, but listen, Joseph was not Jesus' physical father. He wasn't. Earthly father, yes. Physical father, no, because physically Joseph had nothing to do with that birth. Nothing. He was just there helping out, you know, there to serve, there to take care of his bride, right? So, and the reason for that is because Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by man sin entered into the world. Man, sin entered into the world. Who was that man? That man was Adam. Isn't that how sin entered the world? It started with Adam. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see? So if man had been a part of the conception process, that child would be tainted by sin. All right? Are you with me? You see, as precious as you know your children are, and they are, I got news for you. They are godless sinners. Amen? I love you, but you are sinners to the core, you bunch of heathens, all three of you. And so are we, aren't we? Guess who passed on that sin nature? Amen. Come on. All right. My DNA, their DNA. Yeah, we all know. So therefore, Joseph could not have been involved in it because it is a spiritual conception. If you look at verse number 21 or verse number 25, this particular child that's being born is called a son, capital S. This is no ordinary child. It's no little S child. It's a capital S child. You know what I'm saying. Amen. All right, we'll just move on from there. Child, son, good. Now, I got both words right here in front of me. They're both capitalized. I got to get this thing figured out. But it's not an ordinary child. It's not an ordinary son. Something just far above and beyond what we could ever conceive. We also see in verse number 21, his name is Jesus. Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua, the Lord saves. Jesus means salvation. You see? We needed a perfect sacrifice. We needed somebody who was going to be anointed. We needed somebody who was going to be capital S, son, capital C, child. We needed someone of spiritual conception, not human conception. We needed someone whose name is salvation. In verse number 21, it says, for he will save his people from their sins. His very actions will save. You see, that's part of being the perfect sacrifice. He will save. His actions will save. And in verse number 23, we find that his name is also Emmanuel, which means what, church? God with us. He is God in the flesh. You see, this is that perfect sacrifice. God in the flesh, whose name means salvation because he will provide salvation. And he's not just an ordinary child. He's an extraordinary child. And he was not born by a natural means, but by spiritual conception, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he is God's anointed one. In other words, church, God knew we needed a perfect sacrifice, so here comes Jesus, the king who is born a peasant. Hold your finger there. I want you to turn me to Hebrews. Turn me to the book of Hebrews. It's a good passage right here. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 19. There's some good stuff right here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood, here we go, this is the blood, perfect sacrifice, of the covenant which God has commanded you. God commanded, you got to have this. You got to have it. Then likewise, he sprinkled with the blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Underline the phrase, better sacrifices, because that's where we're headed with this. Verse 24, for Christ, there's your better sacrifice, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Can you say amen to that? Jesus stands before the Father in heavenly places just for me and just for you, because he is the crucified Savior. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin. Why? How? By the sacrifice of himself. He sacrificed himself. Why would he do that? Why would he leave the glories of heaven and come to earth? Look at the next verse. It tells you why. And it is appointed unto man once to die, then the... You can say the word judgment. That's why. That's why. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Aren't you glad for that? He doesn't have to keep dying over and over again. We don't have to keep killing him. We don't have to keep putting him on the cross. One time, once for all, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. I'm thankful for that. Hallelujah. Apart from sin, for salvation. You see, God knew we needed a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. He left heaven because God promised a son. He left heaven because God knew we needed a perfect sacrifice. And thirdly, he left heaven because God desires a personal relationship. He desires a personal relationship. We saw that here in Hebrews, where we read that he died that one death for us. He was a sacrifice of sin for us. He desires us. He wants us. He doesn't need us. Amen. God don't need you. God doesn't need me. But he desires us. He loves us. He wants us. If you look back in the passage here, we see that the angel spoke personally to Joseph, one-on-one to Joseph. We see that the Holy Spirit was personally involved in the life of Mary. Amen. Personally, the Holy Spirit. Think about that. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God was personally involved in the lives of these young people. The person of Jesus was placed in the womb of Mary. You can't get much more personal than that. God desires a personal relationship with us. And then God gave the personal responsibility of Joseph, of Jesus to Joseph. How you like that one, dads? How would you like that job? Huh? Let me tell you something, carpenter son, or carpenter, you're going to have a son, and you're going to be in charge of him. And by the way, I just want to remind you and let you know, just in case you hadn't heard lately, there's a Messiah coming, there's an anointed one, a Savior, and he's it. And I want you to raise him. And I want you to provide for him. And I want you to care for him. And I want you to teach him. And I want you to protect him. What'd you think about that responsibility, dads? Wow, that's something. But God speaks to Joseph, God speaks to Mary through the angel of the Lord because he desires a personal relationship with them, and he speaks to them personally, one-on-one. You know, there are personal relationships throughout Scripture. The Bible tells us that in the garden, that God walked with Adam and Eve. Amen. Remember that song, "He walks with me and he talks with me"? That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Why? Because God had a personal relationship with them. Noah, sir, wanted to build an ark. God spoke personally to Noah. Do you believe that? I do. God spoke personally to Jonah. Now, Jonah ran and disobeyed, but like a loving father, God brought some discipline and got him back in line. Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham. Abraham, I want you to pack it all up. Pack it all in, brother. I want you to leave everybody here. And I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. Yeah, how would you like it if God told you to do that? Well, God, where is it? Is it Montana? Is it Minnesota? God, where is it? Is it Seattle? Is it Havana? God, you're sending me to Zaire? I mean, God, where are you sending me? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Just pack up and go. That takes a pretty close, intimate relationship, wouldn't you say? See, God is into personal relationships. My goodness, Jesus spent 3 years with 12 men doing nothing but building relationships. Just as God had a relationship with people throughout Scripture, so he desires a personal relationship with you, and with you, and with you, and you, and every one of us. God desires a personal relationship. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, even though we were sinners, Christ still died for us. Why? He desires a relationship. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. God has plans for you. Isn't that something to think about? God, no, he just wants me to kind of wander through this world for 70 years. No. God has plans for you, amen. And anytime God has plans, they're pretty big plans, amen. Would you agree with me on that? Because they're God's plans. It's through a relationship. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I love this verse. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I'll sup with him. I'll eat with him. That's relationship. Jesus came to this earth because he desires relationship with you. Do you have a relationship with him? I'll close with this story. There was a couple that was going to marriage counseling. They were just having a really tough time. There were tons of things that he was doing that she was mad about, and things he wasn't doing that she was mad about. There were a ton of things that she was doing that he was mad about, and things that she wasn't doing that he was mad about. And so they went to the marriage counselor, and the marriage counselor says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you both to get out a sheet of paper. And he told the wife, he said, I want you to write down everything that he is or is not doing that bugs the life out of you. Just start making a list. And he looked at him, and he said, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to get out a sheet of paper, and everything that she does that bugs you to no end, I want you to write it down. If she's not doing things you think she ought to be doing that you want her to do, I want you to write it, just write it all down. So they went home, and she was just, the wife just got her list, she's writing, and then she got done, and she stopped, and she looked over at him. He just kept on writing. She just thought, well, that's not very fair. I think I can come up with a few more things here. She starts writing, so, he doesn't ever take out the garbage, he doesn't make the bed, he won't do this, and he won't do this, and he keeps doing this, and he picks his nose, and he picks his toes, and everything else, and then she looks over there, and he's still writing. So she's getting aggravated with him. She's mad at him. By this time, she just says, you know what, I'm tired of doing this. Give me that list. She takes his list, and throughout the entire piece of paper, all he saw was, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Over and over and over again. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. This is why Jesus came. He's come to have a personal relationship with you and me. Why? Because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have, talk to me, everlasting life. You see, it wasn't an accident that Jesus came. He left heaven and came to earth because God promised he would come. And God knew we needed a perfect sacrifice. And God desires that personal relationship with us. Have you received him into your life? I'm not asking you if you know what Jesus did or who he is. I'm asking you, have you had a point in your life where you said, you know what, God? I'm tired of running this show. I know about you, but I don't know you. Jesus, come into my life and forgive me and save me. I put my life in your hands, and you've given it all over to him. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to do everything right. But it does mean that you're giving him all of your faith and all of your trust and saying, Jesus, I believe on you. And if you will do that, as is in the title of our message, he will save you.